If you can, please stand for the reading of God's Word. We're on the back half now of Galatians. We start chapter 4 this morning, Galatians 4, verses 1 through 11. It says this to you and to me this morning. What I am saying is that as long as an heir is underage, he's no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. The heir is subject to guardians and trustees until the time we set by his father. So also, when we were underage, we were in slavery under the elemental spiritual forces of the world. But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, praise God, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons, God sent the spirit of his son into our hearts. The Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a child of God. And since you are his child, God has made you also an heir. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not gods. But now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you're turning your back to those weak and miserable forces? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? You are observing special days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that somehow I have wasted my efforts on you. Some pathos in those closing words, ladies and gentlemen. Paul loved Jesus Christ. Paul loved the Galatian church. And God wants me to remind you this morning that he loves you with an unbelievable love. Please be seated. One of the things that I am particularly proud of,
thank you, Joel,
is we have a website. Thanks to the wonderful children of the Brimley family, who put it together magnificently and at a wonderful price called zero. We are richly, richly blessed by that gift. One of the things that's on there, though, is a page by our own Laura Dunning. Now, normally, you know, us guys don't tread where you're not supposed to tread, but I always sneak over there to see what Cupcake is doing over there. And I read something this week that was really cool. I really did. And I read it, and I thought, wow, you know, that's worth telling all, everybody, not just the women. We need to benefit guys from this. And her dear friend Kit had gone to this meeting, and that she was given three thoughts to think about. She said there are three kinds of people in the world, and this pertains to the church as well. You have keepers, you have throwers, and then you have a third one that I'll get to in just a minute. And it's the third one that we all should really be found to do. Keepers and throwers. Now, before I get spiritual, I need to give an example that you all can relate to. Now, you know I desperately love Joanne. I adore this woman. But as adorable as she is, she does have some flaws. She does have some flaws. Yes, I know that's a shock to many of you, but it's true. And I know she would tell you that when I would go to the airport and leave, that it was a really tough time, but not always. Not always. For you see, and here's where the men in here, I'm sure, can relate to what I'm about to tell you, is over the years, some of us collect things. We don't throw them away. I can think of a pair of gym shorts that absolutely fit me after 10 or 12 years, like a glove. I mean, they just molded. It didn't matter that there were holes in them. We're in South Florida. They breathe. It was comfortable to wear. It didn't matter that there were big holes and flimsy material. You didn't have to use as much soap and water. It made sense to keep your cotton picking hands off my shorts. But I would go out of town, and I would come back, and she knows I'm telling the truth, this is church, and I would go to my drawer, my man cave drawer, and I would pull it open. There were no shorts. So I'm looking around, I said, I know I left them in there before I went out of town. And so I went to Joanne early on, and I said, Joanne, where are my shorts? What's yours? I finally got her to admit with my shorts that she threw them away. Those ratty old things, nobody should be worn. Nobody would be caught dead in those. Joanne, I'm not dead. I'm alive. And they were so hot on me. I didn't go out and, well, yeah, I did a couple of times, but not often. You would think that that would solve the issue. Oh, no. Oh, no. Then she said, okay, I won't do that again. And she didn't. She hid them. So when I would come back from my trip, I would go looking in the, I would go looking in the closet, and I would go, she knows, tell them the truth. She would hide them on me. So you see, I was a keeper in that sense, and she was a thrower-outer. However, if I went into her closet, trust me, it could have been equal time. However, I didn't do that. But what God wants me to tell you this morning from that story is that the third thing that Kit said is we have to be sorters in our lives. We keep certain things, but we throw away certain things that we don't need. We need to make intelligent decisions on what we're going to keep and what we're going to throw away. The theology behind this opening this morning is very simple. Paul wants me to tell you this morning, he was trying to tell the church at Galatia to throw away the law, throw away the legalism, throw away the straitjackets that kept you from enjoying the freedom in Jesus Christ. That's what a sorter does. And so he wanted me to remind you this morning that every one of us needs to think through where we walk with Jesus Christ. And we need to throw out the things that hold us back from serving him and rejoice in the freedom that you and I have as Christians. And before we talk about Paul and God, let's talk to him. If you want to receive the message, stretch your arms out like we did last Sunday. Father God, first and foremost, I lift up Libby Neal, who's in Homestead Hospital this morning. Her two daughters are with us this morning. I've already had the privilege of spending quite a bit of time with her yesterday, and I praise God for that time, and I got to spend time with her this morning. Father, she's had a pin and also a screw put in her hip. She fell at home. Father, we love that woman, and I had the privilege of sharing your love with her both yesterday and today. Heal her, Father, as only you can. We think of Sharon Cruz, whose father is really critically ill with cancer up in Pennsylvania. Father, we ask that you would watch over them. And now, Father, with outstretched hands, I ask that you anoint me to preach your word. Father, that I would do it honestly and vigorously and truthfully and transparently, that you would be received in the hearts of these people who are reaching out also. May you get all the honor and all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the great tragedies of legalism is that it gives the appearance of spiritual maturity. But in reality, the believer is really back in their second childhood. The Galatian Christians, like most believers, wanted to grow and go forward in Christ, but they're going about it the wrong way. Their experience is not different from that of many Christians today who get involved in various legalistic movements, hoping to become better Christians. Their motives might be right, but their methods are wrong. This is what Paul is trying to convey this morning. He was trying to tell the Galatian church that the Judaizers had bewitched them into thinking that the law could make them better Christians. Their old nature felt an attraction for the law because the law enabled them to do good things, yeah, and measure external results. But as they measured themselves and their achievements, I'm sure they felt a sense of accomplishment and no doubt a little sense of pride. They thought that they were going forward when they were absolutely regressing. I want you to think about something for a minute. This is kind of like a mission Sunday for us. Do we as the Speedway family, do we support missions because we want to please God? Yes, we do. But do we want to do it to try to get him to do different things in our lives? No. Or do we do it out of the love of Jesus Christ? What is the motive behind why we do missions? Is it because we think we have to work our way into heaven? Is it because we think we have to earn extra brownie points? Not in the least. But legalism would tell you that's exactly what you have to do. There are churches in this very town this very morning that are preaching works. And it's, as my buddy Steve Brown says, it smells like smoke, it's from the pit of hell. It's not the truth. You can't do enough to get into heaven. And neither can I, and neither can anybody else. That's the majesty and the gift of Jesus Christ and what he's accomplished on your behalf and on our behalf. We do it because we have the love of Jesus Christ inside of us. We don't do it to draw attention to ourselves. We do it to draw attention to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This regressing that I just alluded to can be explained when, I'll use this as an example, an airline pilot tells his passengers the following. Hopefully, Al, you didn't hear this going down to Honduras. Our navigator has lost our position, folks, and we've been flying around aimlessly for over an hour. That's the bad news. The good news, though, we're making wonderful time. Paul knows the only good news that matters is that Jesus Christ died, was resurrected, and went to heaven to be with his heavenly Father, where he still reigns today, by the way. You see, Paul wanted the Galatian church to put away their former selves and embrace their new life with Jesus Christ. Imagine someone growing up in the poorest part of Homestead, where clean water and food, for example, were nowhere to be found and where hopelessness filled the air. Now imagine one day they discovered that a rich relative in California left a magnificent mansion in Beverly Hills. To them, no strings attached. But then imagine that person leaving the mansion after a few weeks to return to the life they had grown up back in Homestead. That's what people do when they leave the freedom in Christ for the bondage of the law. Paul was rightly concerned about the Galatians returning to the bondage they had grown up in, because he knew a little bit of the law destroys grace. Grace and law are like oil and water. They don't go together, ladies and gentlemen. This morning, in verses 1 to 11, we see Paul telling the church, and by extension, you and me this morning, it's time to grow up. So far in chapter 3, we see Paul comparing the law to a prison guard. Chapter 3, verse 22, a guardian in 23, and a tutor in 24. But now in chapter 4 this morning, Paul is going to compare the law to a legal guardian. So three things, my Presbyterian training, three things this morning that he wants me to share with you. Number one, our condition, or their condition, back then, verses 1 through 3. He begins in verses 1 and 2 by describing our condition under the law before Christ. In the days of the New Testament, the division between childhood and adulthood was far, far more important than it is today. The passage of a child into adulthood, especially the passage of a boy into manhood, was celebrated in every culture back then. In the Roman culture, the celebration was called toga virilis. For those of you taking notes, toga, T-O-G-A, virilis, V-I-R-L-I-S, virilis. In this, the boys would take their toys and burn them as a sacrifice to the gods, small g, obviously, to symbolize putting childhood behind them. In the Greek culture, it was called apaturia, A-P-A-T-O-U-R-I-A. And here, the boy's long hair would be cut off and offered to the god Apollo. Ah, but how about the Jewish culture? It was, and still is, called a bar mitzvah. Until the age of 12, a Jewish boy was under the direct and absolute control of his father. But at the bar mitzvah, observed on the first Sabbath after the child's 12th birthday, the boy's father would pray these words, "Blessed be thou, O God, who hath taken from me the responsibility of this boy." The boy would then pray, "O my God and God of my father, on this solemn and sacred day, which marks my passage from boyhood to manhood, I humbly raise my eyes unto thee and declare with sincerity and truth, henceforth I will keep thy commandments and undertake to bear the responsibility of my actions toward thee." If you've never had the privilege of going to a bar mitzvah, take it if you're given that opportunity. It's a magnificent, magnificent ceremony. In Paul's day, before children came of age in Jewish families, they were placed under the guardianship of a tutor, usually a slave. This is the context that Paul is referring to when he writes in verse 1, these words. What I'm saying is that as long as an heir is underage, he's no different from a slave. although he owns the whole estate. John Stott, one of my pastor and commentator people that I really look to for guidance, describes it this way. Even though a child may one day inherit his father's property and riches, when he is but a child, he's no better off than a slave or a servant, because that's whose authority he's under. Until that child reaches adulthood and outgrows the guardianship of the slave, he's in bondage no different than the slave who oversees him. Paul is using this illustration in order to show us that the law was meant for spiritual childhood of his people until they were able to become fully mature when Jesus Christ arrived. When Christ came, the law lost its authority, just as a slave lost his authority once the child became of age. Paul's illustration clearly instructs Christians, you and me, to live freely as mature sons and daughters in Christ, and do not under the not under the supervision of the law. Verse 3 continues. So also, when we were underage, we were in slavery under the elemental spiritual forces of the world. In the Old Testament days, before Christ came, we were under the law. The Bible says we were still heirs of the promise that God made to Abraham. That was the message of the promise that I brought to you last week, and I referenced Genesis 12:3. I still do. Genesis 12:3, the promises of God. But we were under the law like children under the authority of a slave. Until we spiritually come of age through faith in Jesus Christ, we're all slaves imprisoned under the elemental things of this world. The word for children used in this particular verse is the Greek word nepios, N-E-P-I-O-S, and it refers to a child too young to talk. This would be a minor, for example, someone spiritually and intellectually immature and not ready for the privileges and responsibilities of adulthood. Everything has to be spelled out for an infant. A child must be told when to go to bed, when to get up, what to eat, what to wear, etc. Nearly all of his or her possessions and choices are made for them. And Paul was saying that the law treated us in the same way. Such was the state of spiritual infancy of those under the law. Legalism, listen to me please, legalism is nothing but a set of rules and regulations. Things we should do and things we can't do. Legalism is basically saying that there are outward things that you must do to be acceptable to God. But listen, in Colossians 2:8, Paul warns us, see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual traditions that go forward, rather than on Jesus Christ. It basically comes down to the decision. Do we follow God's way, or do we follow our way? The word tradition here means the law that previously ruled in the lives of so many people. In essence, these traditions were nothing more or less than the idea that man, by his own achievement, you and me, could accomplish so much. Human things, not of God. For the heart of the Jewish religion during the New Testament time was the rabbinic tradition that ruled and reigned over the truths of the Old Testament. Legalism, added to faith, is nothing more than the tool of the enemy, and that the law can only point us to Christ. Let me say that again. The law can only point us to Christ. That's all it can do. He is the only one who can truly change our behavior and our hearts. So Paul is saying that we have a condition. He now says we need to make a conversion from the law to the freedom in Christ. Galatians 4-7. Paul's now going to show us how and why Christ is the sole source of that hope. He writes, but when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we, you and I, might receive adoption to sonship. Just as a human father in ancient times set the time of his son's coming of age that we just talked about, so too did God the Father set the time for his son Jesus to arrive as our Redeemer. First of all, the timing of Christ's coming was perfect religiously. At this time, the law had fully accomplished its purpose and had run its course. People had tried to live up to the law, and they were frustrated and burned out because they couldn't do it then, and we can't do it now. The Jews were looking for a Messiah who was promised in the Old Testament, and the Gentiles were fed up with paganism and were coming to the Jews looking for some kind of answer. Secondly, the timing of Christ's coming was perfect culturally. By the time Jesus was born, Alexander the Great had clearly established the Greek culture throughout the area, and language throughout the known world became no problem whatsoever. By way of force, the Greeks had become, or Greek had actually become, the common language. So when it came to preaching and spreading the gospel throughout the world as it was known then, there was no language barrier, because everyone knew Greek. Thirdly, the Romans had created what was called the Pax Romana, which was an unheralded time of peace throughout that known world. The Iron Legions of Rome had such a strong control over the culture, there were no great wars going on. Thus, the gospel could travel safely. Safely. Just a side note, I read recently that the greatest murder capital in the world is in Honduras. So you go, my dear friends, with as much blessing and coverage as you possibly handle. Verse 5 is so important this morning because it reminds us of the freedom of sin, freedom from sin that we have when we know Jesus Christ. We have been redeemed from the slavery of sin and have received adoption as his children. You and I have confirmation of our redemption and our adoption because the Holy Spirit now dwells inside us and we belong to him. Praise God. Joanne, my object of my story this morning, I have to ingratiate myself back in because I live with her the rest of the week, told me a very interesting, loving acronym this week, the word trust. It was absolutely fabulous. When you and I have trust, I mean serious trust, it doesn't matter whether you're going in for surgery, it doesn't matter whether your wife just told you she doesn't love you anymore, it doesn't matter whether your husband left you for a younger woman, no matter what befalls you, if you trust in Jesus Christ, you can deal with anything. You can be sitting in a hospital room right now in your 80s and still have the faith that Libby Neal told me she had this morning. Because she trusts in Jesus Christ. Trust. How do we trust? Number one, thankfulness. We're thankful that we have the Holy Spirit inside of us that allows us to accomplish great things in his name. Number two, we allow God to reign in our lives. So it's not us doing the calling, it's Jesus Christ doing the calling. You, use us, Lord, to make a difference wherever you place us, whether it be here, Arkansas, Honduras, or wherever. Use us, Father God. S, strengthen me. Give me the hope and the promises in the future that I can be transparent and I can be used by you, Lord. And finally, Father, thank you. Thank you for the unbelievable gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. When you can trust like that, you'll change your life, you'll change your family's life, you'll change your neighbor's life, and you'll change the world around you.
Amen. Amen.
Paul says that the Spirit of God's Son has sent into our hearts. And he does that because our hearts control our personality. Our hearts are the core and center of our being. They are the mainspring of our words and actions, according to Proverbs 4, verse 23. When we receive Christ, we are given his spirit, to dwell inside us. To be transformed from being hateful to loving, from rebellious to obedient, from distrustful to living by faith, and from being despondent to learning what real joy is all about. The Bible says that when the Spirit comes to live within us, it makes it possible for us to say, Abba, Father. Abba is an Aramaic word. In English, it means daddy. Think for a moment. We can have such a personal relationship with the God who made us, and that now, because of Jesus Christ and grace, we can refer to God as daddy in a very real and personal way. The law could never achieve this, but love, grace, and mercy of Jesus Christ can ensure. So, do we have a condition we need to deal with? You betcha. Can we make that conversion? I pray that we can. And how do we do those two things? We make a choice. Galatians 8:11. The most poignant and thought-provoking verse is found at the end this morning in verse 11. I fear for you that somehow I have wasted my efforts on you. Think about it. Paul was somewhat discouraged because he had poured so much of his heart and soul into those people that he loved, and they were vacillating. We do the same thing today, ladies and gentlemen. over at the Agape Center the other day, and some of those ladies, Laura is doing an extraordinary job with those ladies. They're writing questions to me that you wouldn't believe. I mean, heavy theological questions, and I'm trying to bring it down to a level that makes sense. But one of the girls the other day wrote the question, where was God when Jesus died? It's a pretty heavy question. Where was God when Jesus died? He was weeping in heaven for the sins of the world. And he weeps today. When you and I don't get it. When people go to Honduras or Southeast Asia or Africa and preach the word of God and it falls on deaf ears, he weeps. But they still go. You see, it's not their responsibility to bring people to Jesus Christ, but it is their responsibility, it is yours and mine, to tell them about Jesus Christ. Paul has been and still is struggling with why the Galatian church wants to revert back to the slavery and bondage of the law after they've known the freedom that grace brings. It's one thing to stay a slave when you've never known freedom, but to taste freedom and then choose to go back again, as a young man who went to the mansion and turned his back on it, how foolish, how foolish. You know, recently that was a journey that Whitney Houston found herself on. She had been to a mansion. Poor choices may take her in a different direction. I pray that's not true. But poor choices sure ruined a magnificent gift here on earth. How sad. Paul says the time has come to grow up. It's time for the rules and regulations of the law to be set aside in order for grace and freedom to rule and reign in your life and in mine. Christ and freedom are God's gift to us in order to deal with sin and slavery. He not only redeemed us, ladies and gentlemen, he adopted us into his family so you and I could, praise God, cry out, Abba, Father. By the grace of God, we must not only determine to remember what we once were and never go back, we must also determine what God has done in us and live accordingly. Ladies and gentlemen, it's time to grow up in his grace. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for these harsh and loving, at the same time, challenges to every one of us this morning. Father God, there's not one of us that doesn't have some kind of issue that we're dealing with this morning. Father, there's not some one of us this morning that didn't just get out of an issue that was very challenging in our lives. Father God, there's not any one of us here this morning that won't have an issue come forward tomorrow. But your sufficient grace will deal with every single one of it. May we have the faith that matters. May we have the trust that makes a difference. And may you get all the honor and the glory this day in Jesus' name. Amen.
Our closing hymn is number 597. Take my life and let it be consecrated now to thee. We'll sing verses 1, 5, and 6 as we pray.